In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 159, stanza 2. In thee my soul hath shelter found, and thou hast been from foes around. And so, as follows, 159, stanza 2. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not know very much about the prophet Nahum as such, other than that he preached against the city of Nineveh, as the prophet Jonah once also preached to the city of Nineveh, some 150 years before Nahum. One difference is that the city of Nineveh was spared after Jonah preached the gospel, and the people repented of their sin, and they show that by putting on sackcloth and ashes and weeping and crying out to the Lord for help. And so that was the result of Jonah's preaching of the gospel. It was totally different when Nahum preached to the people in Nineveh. And shortly after, Nineveh was actually destroyed. Now, the book of Nahum is a rather fascinating book with a message which is relevant also for you and for me today as well. It is fascinating because you will come across countries like Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, even Somalia, for instance. You'll come across those cities as you'd read the rest of the prophecy of Nahum. They're all mentioned here in this particular small book. In vivid language, in fact, you will read also, and you've heard it already in the reading of our text passage, you will read about God's anger and about God's attack on Nineveh and the destruction of Nineveh. But more important, of course, is its relevance for us today. Its relevance. The book of Nahum, you see, has something to tell you and me, even today. The prophet Nahum, and by the way, his name means comfort. And if you would announce it in the Hebrew word, it is Nahum. His name means comfort, Nahum. And he is, and he will also speak words of comfort to you and me through the message that we hear this morning. And so let us then hear about God's vision through the eyes of Nahum. In the first place, as seen of the wicked, and then secondly, as seen of the believers. Now, congregation, during the time that Nahum preached, Nineveh was a real live, scary threat to the people of Judah, particularly. Nineveh was enemy number one. Nineveh was the wicked one out there, just as Israel has and is experiencing great wickedness from enemies even today. By the way, do you know the city of Nineveh? It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the fiercest world power in Nahum's day. Its Assyrian soldiers, well, it's beyond description what they would do. And we see something similar also of the enemies that are out there presently. But the Assyrian soldiers, they wreaked havoc in the land of Israel, in the northern part of Palestine particularly. They had plundered, they had terrorized, they had victimized men, women, and children. And at last, they took many of the Israelites captive as well. Not all that much different from what we hear and see this day. But now, during Nahum's time, the people of Judah, that is, in the southern part of Palestine, the nation of Israel, they were afraid that what happened to those in the northern part of Israel would also happen to them. Wicked Nineveh. They were afraid of Nineveh. And it made life downright miserable for the people because they did not know what would soon happen. Some 150 years earlier, Nineveh had been a city that received press coverage because its inhabitants, as you've heard already, they had repented of all their sins after hearing Jonah, the preacher of doom. Yes, Jonah was a preacher of doom, but they repented because of the preaching of doom. They heard that very short, terse message from Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They had taken this message very seriously, and in sackcloth and ashes they had shown God that they were sorry for their sins and that they were serious for a very change of life. They wanted to change. But now, after several generations, that godliness that they showed in their repentance, that godliness and that piety had actually worn off, and Nineveh has returned to its former wickedness. Over the years, therefore, Nineveh stopped repenting of their sin. Now get that. Nineveh stopped repenting of their sin. Do you know what that means? When you stop repenting of your sins, it means that somewhere in time, you have stopped being sorry for your sins. You've stopped confessing your sins. You've stopped seeking forgiveness of your sins. And with the inhabitants of Nineveh, it meant a return to their old and wicked ways. As such, Nineveh was ripe for God's judgments. And how does Nahum then describe God's response then to those wicked in Nineveh? Well, you can read of that in verse 2 of our text passage and following. Condensed in some 5 verses, you have a most fearful description of who God is towards the wicked. Just listen to that. Verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, this is a description, you see, of the Lord in response to the wicked. And this is what the wicked, this is what the unrepentant world must therefore also expect. God is jealous, you see. He is jealous of what? He is jealous of his honor. When the wicked, with their wickedness, give honor to Satan, God's jealousy is kindled, and God will not take it lying down. He will retaliate, and we know this. He will revenge himself, and that in fury and in wrath, according to the prophecies of Nahum. Whoever, therefore, remains an enemy of God must count on those similar kind of consequences as well. And remember this. Whoever remains consistently wicked must realize that one day God's full fury will overthrow them. We read in the Bible that God is already angry with the wicked every day. We read that in the Bible. But that anger will culminate at the day of judgment. It will reach, as it were, its climax, as it says, for instance, in verse 6, who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. On that day, you see, the wicked will cry to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us, hide us from the face who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for great is the day of his wrath. It has come, and who are able to stand? And so you'll understand, congregation, that it is a solemn word that comes to us from the Bible. When God speaks in response to the wicked, there's a world out there today that is ripening itself for this very thing that I have just tried to describe for you. And to make it real, just remember for a moment what the world is doing through its woke ideology. how it is confusing young people particularly, how it's confusing generations, in fact, through its woke ideologies, highly ungodly. When we think also of, and I just read up on that a little bit, about AI, artificial intelligence, how ungodly it is, and what the world is using it for to deceive people. It is terrible what is happening in this world today. And surely God looks at this and his fury is beginning to rise. It will not be long before the present day Nineveh, that is the world of ours, will meet up with the God who is declared to be the judge of heaven and of earth. But now, may I ask you, are you and I, are we completely free from all these ideologies that the world is presenting us with? Are we clean escape from this particular Nineveh? Have we broken with our wickedness, with our sins, dear people? If the world is still a place of pleasure for you and for me, if it still furnishes you and me with outlets for sinful cravings, you have not really escaped from this Nineveh, this world today. And who will wrench you free, as it were, and set you free from this Nineveh? Perhaps it has been somewhat like with the inhabitants of Nineveh with you. There's a time in your life, yes, that you could show repentance. You felt pangs of conscience. You felt the pains of sin. But they've long gone, passed away. You've fallen into a life which is little, has little to do with God anymore. Sure, you still go to church. You read your Bible and you pray, that is, if you have time for it. But repentance and sorrow for sin have become strange to you. It was something that you did in the past. You do not really know anymore about humility before God and about confessing of your sin, even the sins of this day. And so you feel, hey man, I'm okay, I'm all right. And the world is treating me just fine. And you leave it at that. Is it really fine for you? Is a careless life a safe life? Is it safe not to repent? Is it safe not to confess sin to God? Is it safe to carry on in sin unperturbed? I believe you know the answer. The answer is no, it is not safe at all. Now, if you are wondering why God has not slammed down on you yet, I can only suggest what verse 3 of our text chapter says. That is, the Lord is slow to anger. It took Nineveh, after all, approximately 150 years to realize that the Lord is slow to anger. But his anger does surface, doesn't it? He is awesome in his fury, so we are told, and he will not acquit the wicked. Now, why does God suspend his wrath? Why is God slow in his anger? For one simple reason, so that the wicked may yet repent. During the space of suspended wrath, while God is busy restraining his anger, he has in fact instructed his servants with this message: say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You read of that in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And there are people. This is how God responds to the wicked. Nahum chapter 1 is proof of this. There is space to repent, you see. There is slowness in God's anger, which gives opportunity to turn and to live. But God will come down hard on whoever remains wicked. Well, where must you and I turn then, you might ask? Well, may I suggest? No, it's more than just a suggestion, but may I tell you that you turn from your wickedness to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are alarmed at all from the words that we have read here from prophecies of Nahum, if you're alarmed at all at the wrath of God, that it may come down upon you one day, why not at this day turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and take that very alarm with you to Him? Don't you find it difficult to repent of sin sometimes? Don't you find it difficult to flee from sin? Well, go to Jesus Christ with those particular difficulties. Go to Him with any temptation that comes at you. Go to Him with your sins. Because Jesus Christ, after all, He came into this world in order to seek and to save lost sinners. Wicked sinners even. But who have become alarmed by the news of God's wrath and who have become alert to the impending doom. And dear people, if this message is anything to say to you, take the advice from the Word of God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, I know that this first part, it's a hard word about God's wrath, isn't it? But may it speed each one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ for shelter. He calls you to come to Him, and He promises that he who comes to Him, I will in no wise cast out. But now, let me ask you, as a church-attending person, whether you're young or old, is there not another reason yet to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ other than the threat of the wrath to come? Isn't there that the desire in you to be forgiven of your sin? Isn't that the biggest reason to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Should there not be some knowledge, some conviction of sin that causes you to rise and go to Christ? You know, we speak of the necessity to hear about conviction of sin, and that sermons also bring that out, and I hope that has come out already. We want to hear those kind of sermons as well because they are necessary. But let me ask you for a moment, dear people. Why does it sometimes take so much conviction before a person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then there's yet a third reason to turn to Jesus Christ, namely for love, the love for sinners, which Jesus Christ has shown, particularly as He has shown that on the cross. That He was willing to bear the shame, that He is willing to suffer the guilt, that He is willing to die for sinners like you and me. Is this not enough reason already to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, does anyone need more motives to turn to Christ than what you've just heard? Well, now, the prophet Nahum has spoken about God in response to the wicked. But remember, Nahum's name, Nahum, means comfort. And this comes out as he sees God also in response to the believers, as we want to consider that in the second place. We have then heard about God, his response towards the wicked. He is a jealous God, he's an angry God, he is furious, and he is full of wrath towards those who continue in their wickedness. But what is God's response now to the believers? Well, let's listen to Nahum again. As we read, for instance, in verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Now, you must understand that the people of Judah in Nahum's days needed that kind of word of comfort. They were terribly afraid of what Nineveh would do to them in the next few weeks or months. But Nahum told them what God would do with the wicked and with Nineveh. He told them, as it were, "You must trust in God. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled by wicked Nineveh and its belligerent sinners. I," that is God, "I will deal with them." And this was already a tremendous word of comfort for the people of Judah, the southern part of Israel. Don't worry, don't worry. God will deal swiftly and severely with the wicked Nineveh. But Nahum could also announce yet more comfort to the people of Judah. He could also announce what God is for those who trust in him. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. First of all, then, believers must know that the Lord is good. He is good. This seems like a contradiction to what was said before already, doesn't it? Some people, they actually say, "How can the Lord be good and still slam down on the wicked?" To some people, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't rhyme for them why a good-doing God still executes wrath and vengeance upon the wicked. To some people, either the Lord is not really good and not really all-loving, or, so they think, God will not really punish the wicked destructively either. Dear people, let us not fall for such weak reasoning. Who are we to argue how it is possible that the Lord is good, while at the same time he still punishes the wicked severely? This is because God is God. He is beyond our thoughts, beyond our understanding. And in order for him to remain God, he must deal with the wicked. And he will deal with those who trust in him in a loving way. The Bible tells us that. And so, why should we argue? Why should we debate in any way? Our text chapter, Nahum chapter 1, is proof of this, isn't it? Within 5 verses, we are told that the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked, and at the same time, that the Lord is good. And this should be enough for each one of us to believe both things about the Lord our God. Well then, how is the Lord good? I believe the Lord is good to you and to me, even though you and I might still be in our sin. The Lord is good to you and me in many ways. We are still alive. We are still in the time of grace. You could still come to church to hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think little of this. It means the Lord is still good to you. The Apostle Paul, he was so concerned to speak to unconverted about this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God does what? The goodness of God leads us to repentance." Why is the Lord so good to the unconverted in the church? Because his goodness is meant to lead them to repent of their sin. Dear people, if any of you are still unsaved, the Lord is still good to you. And that for only one reason, so that you will repent of your unsaved condition. You are still alive. You are still in the time of grace, even at this moment, dear friend. In order to hear the preaching of the Word of God, in order to hear the gospel, and after all, boys and girls, gospel means good news, so that it will cause you to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. Isaiah the prophet said it this way, already ages ago, to people like you and me, Isaiah 30 verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. See, there is proof. The Lord is good. But for who especially is the Lord good? For his people, you see. For those who have learned to trust in him. He is good in all his works and ways. And so, dear brother, dear sister, please recognize that the Lord is good when he chose you to salvation, even while there was nothing good to be found in you by nature. Wasn't he good to you when he showed his love and his forgiveness to you while you couldn't love yet, while you could not forgive others yet? Isn't he good to you even now as his Holy Spirit teaches you to love him and to do good to your neighbor as well? You know, some years ago, I stood at a sick bed of a believer, and he told me, and I was deeply moved when I heard it, he told me, Pastor, the Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. Are you able to say that as well? The Lord is good to me. Have you not experienced something of his goodness in your life? It's so sad, but we don't often hear this, do we? And yet the psalmist could sing of it. Truly God is good to Israel. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, this is what God is in respect to the believers. He is good. And besides this, there's more to it. Besides this, the Lord is a stronghold to those in the day of trouble. You could also interpret it that God is a refuge, or he is a hiding place to those who trust in him. All of God's people will have trouble in their days, in their life, some more than others. Anyone who has become a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be left alone by the attacks of the evil one. And one way to know that you have true faith is to know and to experience that that faith that you have in God is attacked at times. It is an attacked faith. If you are never troubled about sin or never troubled about the devil, then you need to examine yourself if you are in the faith. And so, yes, believers also have their day of trouble, their day of difficulties. The devil will come with attacks of doubt, with attacks of fear. He will make you feel like a hypocrite at one time, and at other times he will make you feel overconfident in yourself. Believers, they know those attacks. Also the attacks of temptation, the attacks of temper even, the attacks of moodiness. But if you know about those attacks, and when you recognize them as days of trouble, let our text, Nahum 1, passage 1 through 8, remind you that the Lord is a stronghold. He is a refuge. He is a place of trust and a hiding place in day of trouble. Dear people, do you make use of this particular stronghold that is the Lord God? When you are experiencing your day of trouble or your week or your month or your years of trouble, do you know the way to this hiding place that Nahum has set before us? Don't let the devil get the better of you and say, oh, no, no, it's not there. Boys and girls, young people, so good to see you here in church. Do you know, here's an example. Do you know what Martin Luther did whenever he sensed that the enemy, particularly the devil, was nearby? He would say to those who were with him, come, come, let us sing Psalm 46 and scare off the devil. And so they sang, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. It would be good for us, boys and girls, young people, to remember that singing a certain psalm can sometimes and be sometimes a very good way to experience refuge with the Lord. This is what God expects of believers as well to do, even on a daily basis, because He is the stronghold in trouble. And then this too yet, the Lord knows those who trust in Him. Of course, the Lord knows everything, doesn't He? But in the way Nahum uses the word know, it implies that the Lord watches over and that He cares for the needs of those who trust in Him. He knows them in a very intimate way. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be assured that the Lord is intimately acquainted with all of your needs and with all of your necessities. He is constantly keeping His eye on you. He exercises special tender care over you. Whatever happens, you are never, not for one moment, out of His sight. Now, isn't it something then to be comforted with and with the love of the Lord? Isn't it a comfort to know the love of the Lord? He's the one who knows me and you. He watches over you and me. And He cares for you and me because He loves us. Are you one who can say this as well? I know the Lord and the Lord knows me. Notice what it says here in our text, that the Lord knows who? Those who trust in Him. And therefore, the question, it's obvious, have you already placed your trust in the Lord God? Are you busy exercising that confident trust in Him daily, hourly? Have you learned to entrust your whole self to the Lord God? All your sin, all your troubles, lay them at His feet and say, Lord, do with me what is necessary. I know that you will want to pray a certain song that says so nicely, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Well, this is what the Lord is in respect to the believers. He is good. He is a refuge in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. This is the very first thing. This is the first thing that Nahum could say to God's people there in Judah that day as they were facing the fearful pressures of a worldly Nineveh. Nahum could begin his message by telling the people about God, about God. And this is what I also have tried to do this morning, dear people, telling you what God is in response to the wicked as a warning, and what God is in response to the believers as an encouragement, as a comfort. In which camp are you? Which camp are you? You should know, of course, that there are only two kinds of people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, what are you then? What are you then? Oh, you might say, oh, I'm not like those in the world out there. I'm not a wicked one in the world. But you need to understand, if you have not learned to place your trust in Jesus Christ, the anger of the Lord will be on you just unless you repent of your sin and of your unbelief. It is one thing to repent of sin because you have heard often enough about it, but it's also necessary to repent of unbelief and to give room to the Holy Spirit to work faith in your heart. And so let us examine ourselves, dear people, whether we are in the faith which embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as our special personal Savior from sin and from unbelief. This hour, by the preaching of the gospel, God, the Holy Spirit, has set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that you may live, as it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. That means repent of sin, repent of unbelief, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe what he has done on the cross is sufficient, is enough to set you and all sinners free when they turn to him in faith. And you'll find by experience that the Lord is good, and that he's a stronghold in your day of trouble, and that he knows you too. Blessed be the Lord our God. Amen.